Good morning. She got me crying. Last time, last service, I cried the whole thing, practically. And I thought, I got all my tears out. This is good. Second service, fresh. And she had to pray. So, just be ready for my tears. Tears are good. They are, yeah. And I'll explain my tears to you. I'm so thankful for this family because one of the many things I love is that we can be open and vulnerable with each other and be who we really are and not hide. And I'm all about that. I think every time I get up here, I want to make sure everybody knows who I really am because God sees it anyway, every struggle, every hardship, and that it's really by his grace and for his glory that we do all things. And this past week, a couple days ago, Tommy and I were on the phone with Sean and Steph. They're at a Build conference, and we were talking about things for Haiti. And we're in town. Tommy and I are in town for a memorial service of a friend of mine, a childhood friend. And so we said, oh, we're going to be at church Sunday. And Sean goes, oh, can you preach? And I said, no, I do not want to preach. I don't want to preach. And I said that with such sincerity. Many of you know that I actually enjoy preaching. I love teaching and sharing the word and everything. I have been in the past 3 weeks a really heavy place. I can feel it coming. A really heavy place. And many of you know Tommy and I have been sent to Carmel to lead a church. And I felt very dry and tired and spiritually I can feel oppression and have come to places in my times with the Lord where I'm just like, God, you've got to do something. Like, you need to touch me, right? And I think all of us can relate to that, definitely, right? We come to those places in our lives where we're like, whoa, I can't do anything. God, you've got to touch me. You've got to fill that place. Like, I feel empty and only you, like nothing else. I don't care how much sleep I get. I don't know how much rest I get. Only you can fill that place in me. And so that's why I said no to Sean, because I said, I don't want to pour out anymore. I preach like all the time in Carmel. I want to come. I want to receive from somebody else. I want to sit and not have to do anything. And he just smiled and he said, well, will you pray about it? And I said, fine. Okay, I can pray about it. And the next morning I wake up early, spending time with the Lord. And I'm like, all right, God, like, I want to let you know first, I do not want to preach. You know that. But do you want me to, like, do you have something? Because I feel empty. And immediately he told me a passage of scripture and said, open up there. And I said, I know that passage. I don't want to open up there. And I don't want to read that right now. But then he rebuked me with his word. And again, when we're grounded in the love of God, rebuke is not a harsh word anymore. It's actually a welcomed, desired thing in our lives because he loves us. He corrects us. He disciplines us. He rebukes us. His word pierces us in those places, and we say, I welcome it because you are my dad. You love me more than anyone has ever loved me, and so I welcome your rebuke. It is. It's a life-giving rebuke. Absolutely. He was talking about with me in Genesis 12. We're going to talk about the life of Abraham a little bit. Abraham, known as the father of faith, right? We all like, wow, he did amazing things. God asked of him crazy things, and he did them. He just said, yes, I believe, and he went, and how the heck does he do that? And look at the outcome and this, the promise of God, and he's this faith-filled man. And I know in my life, obedience has not been easy 99% of the time. You know, maybe that first step into the calling or what God has asked me to do was like, ooh, I want to do this. And then every step after that was hard. And that's not saying like, I don't want you all to think like, oh, Christianity's hard. But it's hard, okay? You have to deny yourself. And it's not always easy following the will of God. It's not. And that's a false idea that we might have in our Western culture, that it's easy and it should be easy because we're in a life of ease here in the U.S. of A. That is not true. On the path of obedience, there is suffering and there is sacrifice. We don't even like to hear those words anymore. We run from suffering and we run from sacrifice because it requires something of me. And I don't want that. And I think God doesn't require that of me anymore. I think, no, God wouldn't ask me to do that. No way. God would not ask me to give up that dream. He wouldn't ask me to give up that desire. But in reality, we've just created God in our own image, and we're hearing from him what we want to hear, which is not really him, so that we can stay in our comfort and our familiarity and feel like, whoa, this is a great little Christian life. But we're empty on the inside, and we're missing the mark. I think a message, too, in the church, so often, we're hammering on the love of God, which is so important. We need to know his love. We also radically need a returning to the fear of the Lord. And when there's the love of God, when we're grounded in the love of God, the fear of God, again, is a good thing. It's not something that I have to avoid or be afraid of. I approach his throne boldly and yet trembling in fear, because he is king of the earth. And all the earth trembles before him. When he speaks, stuff happens, right? The darkness flees in the opposite direction. He is God. The reason why there's suffering and sacrifice so many times is because it strips us of selfish ambition, which we all have, right? We're all wanting a platform. We're all wanting to be known, to be seen, to be loved, to be accepted. And in the church, still, we seek after that. I'm exposing myself. I've done that so many times. To feel accepted by people, to feel loved by people, to feel cherished, to feel like I have value, right? I've shared that so many times. That's me. Like, hello, me, I want attention. And God put me through a path of obedience that required suffering and sacrifice to challenge every place and expose every place of selfish ambition in me, so that in the end, he alone will be glorified, because that's what it's all about. His word says that they would see our good works and glorify who? God. They don't see my good works and say, wow, Wesley's awesome. Wow, Tommy's awesome. Wow, whoever's awesome because of what they're doing. That's not the point. That he would be glorified, that he would be seen. Let them see our good works and say, God is great. God is awesome. Look at what he's doing. Look at how he's moving. But the problem is, we love that attention so much. We love that fame so much. We love how it feeds us so much that I just say, oh, yeah, let me have my little posse here who just says, "Woo, Wesley, like, great job. You're doing awesome." That's not what it's about. That's temporary. It's going to end. And when we stand before him, will any of that even matter? No way. Nobody's going to be above another before him. We're all on this same very low platform before the king of the earth, right? He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy of praise and adoration. And he loves us so much that he will do anything to make us like him. I remember when I was sick with chikungunya, I believe the Lord allowed that in my life. Absolutely. It was traumatic. It was extreme pain every day. My bones felt like they were broken. I was bedridden in a wheelchair. And the Lord allowed that in my life for 7 months. And he broke me and he taught me about worth and about who he is. And the question is today, are we in this for us or are we in this for him? I think a huge part in our culture as well, in Western culture, is very independent, individualistic. So even my salvation is all about me, right? Jesus came for me to save me, to set me free. Yes, he did come for you to set you free. That's all true. It's part of a much bigger picture. He was creator. He was there before anything existed. He created. He sent his only son to die to redeem us back because we made dumb choices. And he's going to live and reign forever. That's the story. It's all about him. It's been about him since the beginning, and it's always going to be about him. The king on the throne in heaven, ruling and reigning forever. This is reality, and we have to lift our eyes higher than ourselves. Every time our eyes get fixed on our own problems or the sacrifices that we've made, we become complaining. I get dissatisfied. Oh, woe is me. I always have to sacrifice. And I've said that before to the Lord so many times. It like sickens me. And I'm embarrassed to say it. I'll say, God, but I've sacrificed so much. You always ask me to sacrifice. You always ask me to surrender more than anybody else. That's like real thoughts between me and God. Gross. Honestly, though, he has sacrificed his only son when I did nothing to deserve it. He sent his son to die for me. And here I am complaining about my little sacrifices before this great and mighty king of the earth. Oh, woe is me. You make me sacrifice. Like, I had to sleep in a closet for a few years. Like, it's silly. When we stand before him at the end of time, we're not going to be thinking of any of those things. We will be awestruck by the beauty and the glory and majesty and splendor of the King of the universe. And we'll say, I gave it all. And I want to give more and more for all of eternity because he's worthy of it all. He is worthy of it all. That's what our heart cry will be. We won't be remembering, oh, that time was so hard for me in Carmel, Maine. That sounds even stupid, right? It sounds dumb. But in the moment, in those times, we're like, it's really hard. And he understands our weaknesses. I don't want to diminish that. He loves us. He's patient with us in those times. But he also rebukes us and says, come on, look at who I am. Have you forgotten? You've looked so much at you and what you're feeling and what your situation is. Look up. See me for who I am, for what I am. This is not about you. This is about me. He's the only one in the world, in the universe, in all of creation that can say that it is all about him. In Genesis chapter 12, It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, we read that, and like, I know that scripture. So when the Lord told me to turn there, I go, I don't want to read that right now. Because I know what it's saying. He's sending Abram out, and he's saying, go, do what I'm telling you to do. It's going to be awesome, but just go. Pack up your whole family, all that you own, and go to the place that I'll show you. So he doesn't even give him a particular place to go. He basically says, go wander about until I show you where you need to settle down. Abram doesn't even say anything. He just does it. What kind of faith is that? He didn't let his family, he did not let his family get in the way of his obedience to God. So many times our excuse is, oh, but God wouldn't make me take my family. God wouldn't make me do this. God wouldn't tell me to move. Stop saying God wouldn't do something because he'll do way more than you think he's going to do. Read the Bible. He's done crazy things. He's told people to do crazy things. Just like that song we're saying, Another in the Fire. If they didn't go to the fire, there wouldn't be another in the fire. He let them be thrown into a fiery furnace. Do you think God could have stopped that before it happened? Of course he could. But because of their obedience and devotion to the worthiness of God, they said unto death, throw us into the furnace. And because of that, he did it. They weren't saying, God, why aren't you saving us? God, why aren't you before the fire? We don't want the fire, anything but the fire. No, they said, burn us up. Burn us up, and our God is able to save us. But even if he does it, he's worthy. We love him. That's Christianity. That's what we're all about. Hey, throw me in the fire, because when God shows up in that fire, an entire nation is changed and sees a supernatural God. He is king of the earth. There is no other like him. If they were never thrown in that fire, that other one wouldn't have shown up. But so many times in our lives, we're saying, I'm running from the flame. I do not want to be burned. That's too hard. That hurts. That's too painful. I want to give up because the flame hurts. But if we allow ourselves, if we say yes to God and allow ourselves, say, obedience unto death, let the flames consume me, because he's able to save me. And even if he doesn't, he's God. He's God, and he's good, and he's worthy of my life. So in this first stage, we say Abram didn't let anything stop him from obeying God. Oh, God said, move, pack up everybody. You know, sometimes we have that saying like, oh, pastor's kids are kind of messed up kids, right? They always like, missionary kids, even worse. Like, they don't really follow the Lord anymore. They're just like PKs, MKs. You hear that everywhere. And it prevents people like, okay, I'm not going to be a pastor. I am definitely not going to be a missionary, because those kids are messed up, right? They just like, they're crazy. Abram didn't let anything get in the way. He said, but what if God calls you? What if God gives you a word? Who are you submitted to? Do you think your plans are better than God's plans? Do you think your ways are better than his ways? Because I've thought that so many times, proven in the way that I've acted or thought. He didn't let his family or familiarity or comfort get in the way from obeying God. I remember when I first moved to Haiti, it was really hard for me, really hard. God had told me to go in December of 2012. And in March of 2013, I was headed there not knowing anybody. And I ended up at this orphanage with all Haitians. No, I didn't speak the language. I didn't know anybody. I went into my room every day at the same time, and I laid on the floor and I cried and said, God, take me out of here. This place is like hell. Like, literally, it's hot and awful. And I don't like it. I just don't. There's nothing in me that wants to be here. I'm solely here because you told me to come. So can you please release me? That went on for 3 months. No exaggeration. Until I prayed one day and said, God, you've got to give me your love for this place, or else I'm going to die. Like, I'm going to just see ya. Because every comfort stripped. There was literally, I remember one night sleeping in my bed, and I was so thirsty. It was so hot out, and there was no water anywhere. And I laid there thinking, I'm going to die. Like, I'm literally going to die of thirst right now. I've never been this thirsty in my life. There's no water anywhere. And I lay on my bed. I couldn't even cry because I was that dehydrated. I'm like, I want to cry, and no tears are coming because I'm so dehydrated and I can't make it through the night. I obviously made it through the night. But in those moments, it's saying, okay, this is ridiculous. God wouldn't tell me to do that, would he? God wouldn't put me in a place where you're so dehydrated you almost die. Yes, he would. And he's looking for those with a yes in their heart so that he would be glorified in the earth. And it's not just for special people. It's for all of us. This invitation is for all of us. I remember at Street Life, I was living in a closet already that had been turned into a bedroom. You had to duck to get into the room, and then I had to like literally go like this and kneel on my bed to get in there. And then it was like I could sit there. It was awesome. I actually loved it. I'm not complaining about that. There was one day we had more people coming in, more staff coming, not enough room for everybody. And they said, hey, we need somebody to be able to move all their stuff and live kind of like in a couple different rooms for a few months. And of course, everyone's silent, like, don't pick me, don't pick me. And I'm thinking like, oh, this is so annoying because I'm getting convicted. Like, I've got to this is loving people. Like, we've got to just be surrendered and selfless. And I'm just like, I'll do it. And so then everyone's like, big sigh of relief. All the other staff like, and then they start saying, yeah, Wesley, you're perfect for that because you don't really mind stuff like that. And I got so mad. I wanted to say a bunch of things like, yes, I do. I'm just being selfless, unlike all of you. Or like, I just like grit my teeth and was like thinking it all. And I'm thinking, what the heck? No, there's not special people who have like this easy time with surrender. That's not true. If you think that because of somebody's life that you're looking at the outside thinking, wow, they really have it good. I'm sorry. You probably don't know all the surrender and death and denial that they've been through. Where are the yeses? Do we have the yeses in our heart? In chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Well, verses 6 through 9 of 12, it says that Abraham just kept moving from place to place, and he kept making altars, worshiping the Lord. But he was literally just sojourning. He didn't know where he was going. It said he picked up his stuff, sat down, made an altar, worshiped, moved on. And he did that. He was making circles around. He circled back to some of the altars that he made. Like, he literally did not. God told him, go to where I'm going to show you. And he went in that faith. 13, verses 1 through 4. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he's circling about, he's passing places. He was extremely wealthy. Abram could have said, oh, you know what? I have all that I need. I'm going to just stake it because this moving around, rich in livestock means you've got a lot of stuff. Moving all that livestock with you, traveling, that's not easy. Abram did not let his wealth get in the way of his obedience. He didn't get his possessions. He did not let get in the way of his obedience. He said, come on, we're going. That's not going to stop me from obeying God. So he didn't let his family, familiarity, comfort, that didn't stop him. His wealth, lots of stuff, that didn't stop him. And why is that? What did Abraham have? I mean, we say he's the father of faith. What does that even mean, though? Like, what, we don't have faith? I don't have faith to just pick up my stuff and go? Honestly, it's because Abraham was encountering the living God who was speaking to him a word and saying, do this. When we encounter God in revelation of who he is, we will not be stopped by anything else. We are struck by the worthiness of Jesus. And if there's any place in our hearts that we say, I couldn't give that up. Don't tell me. I come to God with like half my ears closed because I do not want to hear him say, do this or do that. I couldn't move or I couldn't sacrifice that or I couldn't do this. That place in your life, I want to say, is a place you have not yet experienced or received revelation of the worthiness of Jesus because he's worthy of everything, of every single area of our lives. Everything, nothing withholding. We need revelation of who he is. God gives Abraham another promise. at 99 years old, what was the promise? A son, Isaac. He said, I will give you a son. And through him, he is the promise. So then, after all this traveling, God had said that at one point, and then it kept going and going years and years and years. You know, 25 years later, before the promise came. How many of us have waited 25 years for a promise? That's not easy. Here I am in Carmel saying, God, it's been a year and 6 months. When's revival coming? Like, I'm praying, we're working, we're serving, we're watching, we see it. It's like we can feel it. Okay, any day now. Like, I'm tired. I want to go back to Haiti, you know, the place that I hated before God changed my heart. I want to go back there, and here I am complaining at God. Any day now, Lord, release us. Let us go back. It's not Sean and Steph who told us to go there or asked us to go there. God did. And that makes a total difference. When you have a word from the Lord, you don't move for anybody. I'm not going to move for anybody. We're not going to move for anybody. If it ends up being me and Tommy on Sundays or whatever day worshiping, which happened last Sunday, by the way, we show up and everybody's text is not coming. I'm like, I think it's going to be just us. We worshiped. We prayed. He's worthy. It's not about people. It's not about looking successful. It's about the King of the earth, and he's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our time. We don't show up for people. I don't show up for people. I show up for the King of the earth, and I want to join with the saints to exalt him, to glorify him, to honor him, to put the focus on him. We don't come here to be filled. We come here to touch him. He fills us in response, but he's worthy. He's worthy. So Abram waits 25 years for the promise. Isaac comes in chapter 18. Wow, what an amazing fulfillment, right? 25 years, and then they're both laughing. One of my favorite scriptures of all time is Genesis 18:18. It's when God shows up and says, Abraham, Sarah's going to bear child next year. Abraham 18 says, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He was before God, and he's like, this is so ridiculous. He fell over at 99 years old and laughed. Like, this is not going to happen. I love that because I usually like to laugh. But a fulfillment of promise. Sarah gave birth the next year. What happens 13 years later? In chapter 22. About these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. It's like he's sticking the knife in and twisting. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. And we say God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't do something like that. He's love. We don't understand God's love. We have such limited understanding. We understand God. We've made him in our own image, how we want him to be, and we see and hear through that lens. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Verse 3, so Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. No question. He didn't say, but God, what are you going to do? Wait a second. God, are you sure? Like my only son. You want me to sacrifice him? He didn't say any of that. Why? He encountered the living God. And he knew the worthiness of God and the love of God. He said, go take your son. And he packs everything up and he takes his son to sacrifice. Now, again, we say, God would never ask me to do that. God would never ask me to sacrifice anything, actually. We have a whole message in the church now that's just like, live your best life now. That you're saved. Everything can be great and happy and go lucky and easy. That's not true. We're still in a fallen world. It's going to be hard. There's going to be denial and suffering and sacrifice. But when you're in the love of God and you know his worthiness, it doesn't matter. We say this life's going to pass. I get the joy of the Lord in the suffering. James 1, what does it say? For the joy set before you. Count it all joy. Sorry, wrong scripture. Count it all joy when you suffer trials and tribulation and temptation. Count it all joy. Because the kingdom that we're part of now is different than what we're thinking. God will ask you to sacrifice because there's joy on the other side of obedience. Always. In the midst of it, might not feel so joyful. I can testify that in my life. There have been times of tears and tears and more tears, but I kept saying, he's worthy. He's worthy. I have to remind myself of who he is and what this is all about. And there's always joy on the other side. There's always joy on the other side. Count it all joy. I think that part of what we need is a revelation of his worthiness, of who Jesus is. Because it's not me mustering up faith to do stuff for God. You know, we can't just like, let me try to stir up faith inside to like do this. It's not going to work. It's not going to last. Right? I can stir myself up quite a bit, but I still, I'm human. We're human. We're weak. That's the whole point. We look at God and we see who he is. And it gives us all that we need. All that we need. He is on a throne in heaven, ruling and reigning from before time existed. And for all of eternity, he will be ruling and reigning. This is reality. It's not just stuff we talk about. That's what he is. That's who he is. It's what he's doing. And he is worthy. I'm going to just take a moment. So I believe there's places in our lives that maybe you know it already, God's brought it to your mind, or not yet, and you're like, I still don't want to hear. Maybe there's a place in your life where you're saying, God, I don't want to give that to you. I literally, if you ask me for that dream or for that desire or for that thing to be laid down or for me to move or for me to do this or to preach the gospel here, like, nope, I can't do it. Like, I literally can't do it. If you have any of those thoughts, I want the worthiness of Jesus to permeate that place today. That's what I feel like God wants to do. He did it for me when just the other day, Thursday, when I spent time with him, I was saying, I want to get out of Carmel and I want to go back to Haiti. Lord, send us back. Like, I want to go back. And I sat there and I looked at him and it was permeated with the worthiness of Jesus. And I sat there undone saying, nothing, God. I can't hold anything back from you. You are beautiful. You are good and you are worthy. Have it all. I don't care how long you keep us here. You can have it all. You can have it all because you are worthy. Are we there, church? That's when the world will see our great King, our great Redeemer. When we allow him to shine through in those places in us, they will see our good works and they will glorify him. And there will be a shout in the earth that says, worthy is God. He is real. He is real. And he is high above it all. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures from Revelation because this is what hit me. And where I turned to the other day. So, Father, I just pray that as we listen to this, God, that you would permeate, your worthiness would strike those places in our hearts that are reluctant to sacrifice, that are reluctant to surrender to you, that you would strike and permeate and fill those places with your worthiness, God, because it gives us what we need. We need a fresh revelation of who you are. Holy Spirit, come. Let's just welcome that. Holy Spirit, come. And give us a revelation of your worthiness and of who you are. We welcome it now. Thank you, Lord. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. He who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature like a lion, the second like a calf, and the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. He is the Holy One. He is seated on a throne in heaven right now. There are elders throwing their crowns down before him, and myriads of angels crying out, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. He is the one seated on the throne forever. He will rule and he will reign forever. He is the worthy one. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Can you even picture that now? This echoing throng of people in heaven crying out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things. I heard saying all together one voice, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. The 4 living creatures kept saying amen. The elders fell down and they worshiped. This is all about Jesus. He was before all things. He will be after all things. He is ruling and reigning forever. He is the worthy one, and we must let it permeate ourselves. We have to lift our eyes higher. This is what life is about. Obedience to this wonderful King. This worthy King, this glorious, majestic King. He is the worthy one. He is the holy one. It's because of revelation of that worthiness. We see people giving their lives unto death. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fire. Abram moving all around, sacrificing, going to the place to sacrifice his son. Even Saul, when he encountered Jesus on the road, his life was never the same. He encountered the worthy one. And he gave up everything and he said, I have counted it all as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus, this one that encountered me. My life will never be the same. And Paul's life was not easy. He did incredible things in the New Testament, but he had incredible suffering. He experienced incredible hardship. Because of the worthiness of Jesus, he gave it all. And again, this is not some special calling for some specific group of people. God wants us all to come into a place of revelation of his worthiness where we cry out with all of heaven, worthy is the Lamb. He's worthy. I'll lay aside my comfort. I won't let my family, my money, my possessions get in the way. I will follow the Lamb. I will follow him wherever he goes. I will follow him because he's worthy. He is the King. And this is all about him. This is not about me. This is not about you. This is about him. He will be glorified in the earth. He will be glorified. I just want to give, I don't know, the worship team can come up. But I do want to just give a moment for that. If you have any place in your heart where you're saying, God, don't pick me. God, I don't want that sacrifice. God, I don't think I could give up this thing. God, I don't want to surrender this. I don't want to deny myself this. Sometimes it's comfort. Sometimes it's actually a word of God that he's spoken to you to do something and you've closed your ears to him because it just seemed too hard. He's looking for a yes today. Do not be content with coming to a service on Sunday and done. And I know that we as a community are much more than that, but even more than that, it's about Jesus. Don't just do stuff. He is worthy. Do it unto him, unto the Lamb. When we do it as unto the Lamb, we won't get burnt out. When I do it as unto myself or focused on my own stuff, I will get burnt out. And I've experienced that because I've had that struggle. I've focused on my own stuff like, oh, this is so hard and blah, blah, blah. You know, we're so in focus. Lift your eyes up. If you need to meditate on those scriptures, do it over and over and over and over again until it touches every place inside of you and you say, I will give everything, because that's what revelation of him will do. You say, I will give anything and everything. It's all his. He is the ruler. He is king. He is seated on a throne. I don't know if there's people for prayer team today or if anybody else has something, but we're going to just go into a time of worship and let God examine you. This is not a condemning thing. It's not a scary thing. We know he loves us. This is what it's all about. Why kind of run from it? This is what we're living for. This is what we're living for. He is wonderful. He is beautiful. And he is good. He is worthy. If you need prayer, you can come up to pray with anybody as well. Or if you want to just fresh commit to say, God, that thing would be hard for me, but I say yes to you. I say yes to you. Father, I pray that you would find a yes in your people. And that you would right now pour out the revelation of the worthiness of Jesus, worthy of our lives unto death, that nothing would get in the way. nothing would stand in the way of us going, running wholeheartedly after you for your glory in the earth. You are worthy, Jesus.